Pastor, take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Will you do that? Daniel 2 in the Word of God. It is a privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit, and I just thank the Lord for Pastor Monty. I said it in Sunday school, and it bears repeating that he's been a great, great friend to me, and I don't take his friendship in any way lightly. What a privilege and what an honor it is to be able to be here with him and with you all. And we're looking forward to a wonderful week and praying that God will give us special fruit and a real touch from heaven. And I know that's why you're here this morning. Daniel chapter 2 is where your Bibles are open. If you're able, would you stand out of respect for God's Word as we read the Scripture? Daniel chapter 2. And I'd like to draw your attention to what the Bible says in Daniel 2 and verse number 27. Daniel 2, we'll read verses 27 and 28. Daniel 2, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." Now, precious Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach with boldness, holy boldness and power. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given all of us to gather around the Bible. And I pray now, in Christ's name, that we would have hearts that are open and tender and yielded to Thee. Lord Jesus, I know that you want to accomplish something supernatural just now. I pray that those here who are lost, that have never been saved, would understand the gospel and be born again. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those here who have been saved, that are walking just at a guilty distance from you, that you would work in their hearts and do something great in their lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can trust in you for all of this. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder how many of you here How many of you young people here have a driver's license? Can I see your hand if you're a young person with a driver's license? Slip them up high. Some young people wannabes, okay? How many of you here are a young person, you don't have your driver's license, but you want to have it? Can I see your hand? Okay. Now, young people, I want you to look around. How many of you adults wish you didn't have your driver's license? May I see your hand? Okay, all right, a few of those. Well, you know, in order to be able to drive all over, you need to pass a road test. And that road test is something that involves knowing your signs. So I want to give you just a brief, quick sign test this morning and see just how alert and adept you are at it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw up a sign, and when I throw it up, just as quickly as it comes to your mind, I want you to tell me what it is. Will you do that? Don't wait or hesitate. Go with your first impulse. All right? I'm going to throw these up, and just as quickly as I do, you tell me what they mean. Here we go.
Hospital.
Good. Good. Here's another one.
School.
School crossing. Very good. Very good. Here's another. Okay. Wow. Very good. All right, here's one more. Another?
Railroad.
Wow, this is a good audience. Let's see. Pedestrian crosswalk. Very good. All right, now this is a little difficult, but try. Okay, bike route. Very good, very good. Very good. No pedestrians. Very good. Here's one. Let's see if you can get it. Who said Red Cross? Okay, that is a white cross. we'll get it figured out by the end of the service. Here's another one. No bikes. All right, now this might be a little difficult, but I want to see if you can try. Stop. Now, they tell me in Indiana that if it has a white rim around it, it's optional. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's just for all who might be curious. Okay, one more, and let's see if you can get it. No, this means look out for crazy women drivers. Okay, I know, that's bad, I'm sorry. Well, seriously, in all seriousness, I feel like you need to understand three signs in the Bible. And we're going to go to three separate passages this morning that will take us to those three signs that are road signs in the Word of God. And I want you to understand them. I want you to see them and know what they mean. I want to preach to you for a few moments on this subject. You need a sign from God. You need a sign from God. The truth is, every one of us in this room needs a sign from God. And I want us to go to three primary passages that will show this truth. The first is way back in the book of Genesis. Would you turn there? Genesis in the Word of God, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the first sign. Now, so that you understand where we are and where we're going, the first sign in the Word of God comes with an option. That is, you and I can heed it or disregard it. We can obey it or disobey it. The first sign comes with an option. The second sign does not come with an option. The third sign is one we desperately need. And so this morning, I just want you to see these signs as they're borne out in the Scripture. Notice, please, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The first sign that God has placed for every man, woman, boy, and girl to see, to heed, to understand, to obey, is a sign posted right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this sign says, "No eating allowed." Now, God is the one that posted this sign. God is the one who has posted it for everyone to read. And obviously, Adam and Eve could read it and understand it. There was no equivocation. There was no ambiguity. There was clear tones and terms placed on this sign. God said, "No eating allowed." Now, everyone that reads this passage of Scripture can understand what God was saying to Adam and Eve. God said, "Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden but one tree. That tree, you may not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God not only put on the sign what they were not allowed to do and what they were allowed to do, but He told them the consequences if they disregarded His word. What a serious tone that God gave. What serious terms that God laid forth in His command. "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God was setting a precedent in Genesis chapter 2, saying that one thing belongs to me. Certain things belong to God, and they do not belong to man. In this passage of Scripture, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil belonged to God, but it did not belong to man. Now, God told them they could eat freely of every tree in the garden. They could go to the blueberry bush, to the apple tree, to the orange tree, to the papaya tree, to the banana tree, to the strawberry patch, to the pineapple patch, and they could eat to their heart's content. But this tree was not theirs. And where did Satan meet them? At this tree. At the one tree that was forbidden. Do you know, that old serpent's tactics have not changed much. He still is in the business of meeting us at the one thing that we can't have and enticing us there and drawing us there. He is still in the business of trying to lure us away to the few things that we are forbidden and to the exclusion, to get our minds off of all that we can enjoy in God and the liberty that He provides. But in this passage of Scripture, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The very first interchange that we have between Lucifer, Satan, that old serpent, and man is questioning God's word. Mark this down. Put a great big question mark over anyone who puts a question mark over this book, the Bible. Don't ever let anyone in your heart, in your life, in your mind, question the Word of God. Now, sometimes it will come through some doubting professor. Sometimes it will come through some TV program. Sometimes it may come through a friend you dearly love. But the fact is, you should always draw back from, draw away from, seek to close down someone who is questioning the Bible. I'm not talking here about asking questions about the Bible. I'm talking about questioning the Bible. That is exactly what Satan did. He said, "Yea, hath God said that ye shall not surely die." Notice verse number 2. He said, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." When he questioned God's Word, he sufficiently undermined God's Word to the point that she added to God's Word, she took away from God's Word, and she confused God's Word. Something that later we find in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, and Revelation are forbidden. Notice please verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. All right, now, after he has questioned the Bible, after he has confused Eve, now he begins to pour his unaltering doubt in her mind. And he says, Ye shall not surely die. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Watch verse 6. It says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with him, and he did eat. Now I'll tell you, there are certain passages in the Word of God that I wish I could just step into, like a verse or two before, wave my hands up and down, scream and holler and throw a fit, and try to alter the course of human decision. And Genesis 3 and verse 6 is one. Every heartache that you have ever experienced, every misery that you and I have ever known, every bit of sadness that has ever welled up in our stomach and come up to our eyes and poured out in tears is a result of Adam and Eve walking right past this sign. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. How sad, how tragic that Adam and Eve would so violate God's Word and disregard the very first sign ever posted for men's eyes to see. Every war, every famine, every sickness, every plague, every gravesite is the result of Adam and Eve breaking this first sign, violating God's Word, disregarding God's truth and God's command. Adam and Eve broke this sign, and someone will say and argue, well, preacher, is it fair that you and I should somehow have to suffer because of their sin and their choices? It may not be fair, but the fact is, it is a reality. You and I are not an island unto ourselves. Even our choices will affect others. A mom and dad's choice will influence their children's. A husband's will influence his wife's. A wife's choice will influence her husband. You and I are not an island unto ourselves. Take a rock and throw it in the middle of a pond, and it will create ripples, large at first and waning at last. But all those ripples will eventually and somehow touch the shore, every part of that shore, and everything in between. You and I have made choices, and all of us have walked right past this first sign. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, "There, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Who can say in this passage of Scripture or in this room, "I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin"? There is no one. No one can say they've seen God's commandments and they've observed God's laws and all obeyed God's Word. No one can say that. All of us have violated God's Word. All of us have broken His commands. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now hear it carefully. If God's Word says there is none righteous, and in another case says that all have sinned, that means there's no wiggle room for anyone in this room. There's no individual, young or old, rich or poor, that can say they are exempt, they are immune, they have risen above in every case. No, God's law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I wonder if I'm speaking to a lady in this room right now who has for years tried to bask in your own self-righteousness. And privately, maybe you'll admit that you've sinned, but to the world, you want to keep up appearances and make everything look good and make everything seem as though you're just fine and that you've not sinned. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. And God says that even you, ma'am, have sinned. Hey, the Bible is clear that all of us have transgressed God's law. In the book of Job, we find these words that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. David cried and said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Solomon said, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Paul cried and said he was the chiefest of sinners, that God's grace reached even to him. All of us have broken God's law. And if Paul could say he was the chiefest of sinners, though he had a very shining pedigree and resume, the fact is not a one of us in this room can cry that we're free from sin, that we're guiltless, that we're pure. All of us have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every lady, every young person, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place has seen God's command and trampled it underfoot, thrown it behind your back as if it were not God's command. Including me. Including you. Well, you said, preacher, what about this second sign you were mentioning? Yes, turn please to Revelation chapter 21. Would you do that? Revelation chapter 21 in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21 in the Scripture. Revelation 21. I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. In verse number 24, here in this passage in context, God is speaking through John the Revelator, and He's describing heaven and what it will be like. He describes heaven as a four-squared city, beautiful city coming down from God out of heaven. And in verse number 22, He says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Watch verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now watch it. In the first place, in Genesis chapter 2, God has posted a sign that says, no eating allowed. Right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from all the other fruit and all the other trees, but of this tree, they could not eat of it. Otherwise, they would die. They trampled beneath their feet God's Word and God's law, and they listened to the voice of Satan, and when they did, they violated this first sign. You said, preacher, what's the second sign? It's posted right outside the gate of heaven. It's a sign that no one in this room has seen visually yet, but we see it through Revelation 21:27, and it reads, no sin allowed. Now I want you to answer, would God be God if He allowed sin into heaven? Yes or no? No. Would heaven be heaven if sin were allowed? Yes or no? No. But the fact is that God has placed this sign for all to see. Remember, the first sign came with an option. God gave everyone a free will. We could either hear His Word and heed it, or we could ignore His Word and disobey it. And we all did. The second sign does not come with an option. The second sign is posted right outside the gate of heaven, and it says, no sin allowed, no murder, no lies, nothing that defiles, nothing that makes a lie, no rapist will run the streets, no pedophile will be allowed entrance, nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. Nothing! And that's one of the reasons heaven will be so wonderful. We won't have to look over our shoulder. We won't have to pack heat. We won't have to lock our doors at night. We won't have a police force to call. We will not have to worry about sin or any of the ensuing results of it. There's no sin in heaven. Now the Bible categorizes it in verse number 27 in three ways. Nothing that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Do you know it would be a good study for every person in this room to look into the Bible and find what is an abomination to God? That would be a very, very good study. Find whenever you find the word abomination and see what it is that actually God hates. God hates sin, but certain sins are an absolute detestable sight to Him. God will not look on evil. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." All of these things God hates. Seven on the list of God's abomination. But there are many others that God hates in a detestable form. He hates with a passionate way. God hates sin. God loves the sinner, but He hates sin. And nothing that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, will enter into heaven. But is this the only place that a list of abomination is found? No. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. Look, please, at what the Bible says. It says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In other words, God gives a list here. He says that which is of those which lie, those which are involved in whoremonging, those which are involved in moral sins and immorality, those that are involved in sorcery, that would involve drug dealers and those who do their bidding, as well as those that are involved in the occult. He says idolaters. He says murderers, the abominable, all those that are involved in the abominations and the fearful and unbelieving. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. This is not what I say. This is not what Pastor Monty has concocted. This is not what Faith Baptist Church has drummed up. This is what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. And the Bible is the final verdict of judgment. The Bible is the final criteria of judgment. God has said it, so it is so. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Look what the Bible says in verse number 15. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Verse 15. It says, "For without," that is, without the gates of heaven, "without are dogs." Now, he's not speaking here of Fido. He's speaking here of a specific sin. It's the dog is the only one that does it. It's called homosexuality. "Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." In other words, if you're involved in these sins, God says, you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. You're not cleansed of your sin unless you come to Jesus and have your sins washed away. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, would you? Ephesians 5, and notice what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, he's saying, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, anybody involved in Hugh Hefner, Larry Flint type of sin is not going to heaven, they're going to hell. Anybody involved in covetous living, that is, always living for the almighty dollar, always living for things. The Bible says that covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. He says anybody who is involved in these sins, unclean, moral, immoral sins, or idolatry, covetousness, they're going to hell, not going to heaven. Now look, you can buy the lie and believe the erroneous idea that says everybody's going to heaven, all roads lead to heaven, but you're mistaken, sorely mistaken. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now you have a choice. You can either choose to be on the right way, on the way that God has clearly said is the way to heaven. That is, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." or you can be on a road that seems right. Which do you want? Years ago, I was traveling back to college from Minnesota. And as I was traveling back to college, as you look at the map, I was in Minneapolis and I was driving with a friend of mine. His name was Jeff Whiteford. Well, I never drove. I was always riding for some reason. But he was driving, and he had me, given me the notorious task of being the navigator. So we were driving along down 94, and we got down to where 94 and 90 just about connect, and we had to stop and get some gas. So we stopped at this gas station, and we got back on the road, and I fell asleep. The next thing I knew, Jeff said, Dwight, where are we? Where are we? I said, oh, I don't know. I've been sleeping. He said, I just saw a sign that said, welcome to Minnesota. Now, we had left Minnesota. We were on our way to North Carolina. We weren't supposed to be going back to Minnesota. What we had done was we had left Minneapolis. We had stopped to get gas. And then we'd gone on 90 and we'd gone right back into Minnesota. Well, he got his cell phone out and he started calling his dad, trying to figure out where he was and looking at the map frantically. And now I was awake. He just had rudely disturbed my nap. And we turned around and we headed back the other way and we had to stop and get gas again. Guess where we stopped? The same place we had stopped before. I mean, it was bad. We were on a road that seemed to be right, but was not right. Now, every lady in this room knows what it is to be on a road driving with your husband, and it seems to be right. But you're not sure if it is right. My wife is constantly saying, honey, why don't you listen to the GPS? I said, because I'm a man and I know where I'm going. But sometimes we get all mixed up and turned around. Hey, you don't want to be on a road that seems to be right as far as heaven or hell. You want to be on a road that is right. Now, I'll guarantee you in Hendricks County today, there are plenty of preachers, there are a dime a dozen, who will stand behind a pulpit, a sacred desk, and lie to their people saying, everybody's going to heaven. And you say, preacher, I just don't know if I can handle this bit of hell and judgment, and I'm a sinner. Well, you can go, if you want, down the road to a church where a preacher is going to lie to you, but verse number 6 is for you. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Hey, in Revelation 21, God says there's no sin that's going to get in. In Revelation 21:8, it gives a list. In Revelation 22:15, it gives a list. In Ephesians chapter 5, it gives a list. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That means all type of moral impurity. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. That is pride, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is not what Dwight Smith has come up with. This is not what I think. What I think, to be quite honest, is not worth the dirt on this floor. But what the Bible says is all important. You say, preacher, well, anyone in this list, can they be saved? Yes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You know, someone from the outside looking in to our churches and to the Bible-believing crowd would say, well, they're just all a bunch of goody-two-shoes, perfect, never had any kind of trouble in their life. You know, they just don't know what they're talking about. The truth is that we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. There are in this place people who used to be drunkards but have been saved by the grace of God. People who used to be bound to your riches and you've been saved by the grace of God and you realize eternal riches are so much more valuable. There are those in this room who used to be steeped in your religion, thinking that religion would get you to heaven, and you were bound by that religion, but now you're on your way to heaven because of Jesus Christ. It's not of you, it's all of Him. I want to say, this second sign posted clearly for all to read says, no sin allowed. Now, you know what that means? If we've broken the first sign, and all of us have, and we cannot break the second sign, and none of us can, That means we are in big trouble with God. I was holding meetings in New York some time back, and the pastor there and I were coming back from lunch. His family and my family were in the van. And all of a sudden we heard sirens, and I looked behind and I saw two New York police cars pulling right behind the pastor. Well, the pastor, he pulled off into a neighborhood and those police cars pulled right behind him. I thought, what kind of pastor is this? What in the world has he done? Big beads of sweat were coming out on his bald head and beads of sweat were coming out on mine. And all of a sudden those police cars pulled around us and went on somewhere else in the neighborhood. Phew, we all breathed a sigh of relief. Wow, we were a little afraid that we might be in trouble with the New York State Police. My mom and dad get my mail on a regular basis and send it to us. And one day, my mom got a letter, or she got this letter in the mail, and she called me. She said, Dwight. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, there is a letter here from the United States Department of Investigation. It's the Attorney General's office. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what did you do? You know, I guess once you're a mom, you're always a mom. I said, Mom, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It's somebody else. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's something more serious than being in trouble with the New York State Police and being in trouble with the Attorney General of the United States, or even being in trouble with your mom. And that's being in trouble with God. And I want to say there are some people here possibly this morning who have never settled your sin problem. Young people, look at me, please. Never settled your sin problem. And if your sin problem has not been dealt with, you will not get into heaven. Your greatest problem is not financial. Your greatest problem is not emotional or family. Your greatest problem is not some kind of physical need. Your greatest problem is to deal with your sin problem. And there's only one place that it can be dealt with. That's at the cross. Take your Bible and turn to one final passage. It is Micah, back over in the Minor Prophets, right before Daniel. Please turn right after Daniel. Please turn to Micah. Micah chapter 7 in the Word of God. Right after Jonah, you'll find Micah chapter 7. I'd like to draw your attention to Micah 7 in verse number 18 and 19. Micah 7 in verse 18 and 19. All right, the first sign says no eating allowed. All of us have broken it. The second sign posted right outside the gate of heaven says no sin allowed. None of us can break it. The third sign is a sign we desperately need. You say, preacher, I need a sign from God. I need God to intervene on my behalf. I have broken His law. I have with my own free will chosen to violate His word. I have broken His law. And because of that, I cannot break His second sign. I cannot get into heaven unless my sin problem has been dealt with. Preacher, what do I do? You need a sign from God. You say, preacher, is there one? Yes. Just like someone posts a sign that says, deaf child at play, or blind children present, or road construction workers present, slow down, or school children present, slow down. There is a sign that has been placed and posted that is far more valuable and far more pertinent to our own lives. And it's been posted for us by God the moment we receive His Son Jesus as our Savior. He said, preacher, where is it? Look at verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? What a question. What an amazing question. Who is a God like unto thee, Micah says? Who is a God that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee? Over and over this question rings in my mind. And there is no God like unto our God. Our God pardons iniquity. Every other God made in men's image and made after men's likeness, every other God is a false God. And it will not pardon your sin. It will hold your sins against you forever. Every other one. I mentioned in Sunday school recently that I went to a Hindu temple in Singapore. Amazing. We went first to the Buddhist temple, the largest Buddhist temple in Singapore, a little island country that holds about 14 million or 4 million people. What an amazing place it was. And we went to the largest Buddhist temple. It was a massive building. It was probably the main sanctuary, if you will, was about the size of this. Then there were several levels up above it. It just stood out amongst all the buildings, all the high rises in Singapore. This temple surrounds one of the Buddha's teeth. We went into the temple, and there at the front, there was the main idol of Buddha, all covered in gold. To his right and to his left, he had a couple of assistant gods, all covering the walls. There were little tiny gods, little tiny Buddhas that were about, oh, I'd say 3 inches tall, and they all had a price on them. You would buy them $100, $500, $1,000 or more. The people would come and they would put their little incense in the main incense pot, and then they would come and they would don some robes and they would go through these mind-numbing chants, and we watched as all the people went through the whole rhythm of it all. We went up to the top level. There was a beautiful, beautiful garden area, and we walked in throughout that garden area. Again, there were little Buddhas everywhere. And then we came down and we went into an elevator and went to one particular room. We got out and it was quiet. There was a hush there. We walked into this red room, a red carpeted room. We took off our shoes. We walked up in front and we walked over up on a platform. And behind the platform, there was a glass room. Behind that glass room, there was a case, glass-encased pillow, a red pillow with the tooth. It was the tooth temple. Now, here it was, and we were watching this, and people were worshiping this tooth as if it were something that was a relic of the Buddha, and they were sincere, no doubt. They were devout, no question, but they were worshiping this tooth as if somehow it would bring them hope and peace, and they came in empty and they left empty because it did not deal with their sin problem. We walked down the street. We walked into the oldest Hindu temple. We watched as people went off to the far left of the auditorium, if you will, and they bought all kinds of fruits and vegetables so that they could feed and pay homage to their gods. They came, and at just the right time, there was a strange, eerie, clarinet-sounding type instrument in the middle, and everybody moved to the front of the temple. There was a god on this side, and a god on that side, an idol. There was a priest tending to both of their needs, and they were praying, people were praying, and they were watching as the god would pour a basket of vegetables on the god to feed it. And then he would wash it with water to cleanse it. And then he would pour a gallon of milk on it to quench its thirst. And then another thing of water to cleanse it. And then at the end, he would bathe it and he would dress it. This on this side, this god looked like something off of Jabba the Hutt. It was a strange and eerie god. And it was something that these people were bound and fettered. I believe I could make a case before you from the Bible that behind every idol there is a demon that holds sway over the hearts of men, and it does not seek to release them of their debt and release them of their sin burden. It seeks to pile it on, but not my God. My God wants to release you of your burden. He wants to forgive your sin debt. He wants to pardon your iniquities. The Bible says, thou art a God ready to pardon. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. I want to ask, have you been pardoned? There is no pardon outside of Jesus Christ, but there's full and complete pardon in Jesus Christ. And in this portion of Scripture, the Bible says that God is ready to pardon iniquity and pass by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Verse 19, notice, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, I want to ask, how many of you know where the deepest part of the sea is? Anyone? The Mariana Trench. It's near the Philippines in the South Pacific. Do you know how deep they say it is? 35,000 feet deep. To put that in perspective, the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico was about 6,000 to 7,000 feet deep. This is five times that, 6 or 7 miles or so below the surface of the ocean, where the ocean floor runs along and then drops and then comes back up. From the ocean level to the ocean floor, it is 35,000 feet deep. And do you know what God did with all my sins 30-some years ago? When I came to Him and admitted that I was a sinner lost and headed to hell, that I could not save myself, and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my only hope, He took all my sins, not just the little ones, all my sins, not just the past ones, He took all of them, past, present, and future, big and little, and He buried them somewhere out there. And out there on a buoy floating as a sign for all to read and see that says, no fishing allowed. You say, preacher, is it possible? Is this just some quaint little point or illustration? No, it is reality. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says that God wants to blot out my sins as a thick cloud. In Psalm 103, the Bible says, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ's blood takes away our sin. Hear it. It does not cover our sin like the Old Testament sacrifices did. It takes away our sin. Listen to me carefully. There is no religion, no denomination, no cult or preacher that can offer that. Jesus wants to take away all your sins. You say, preacher, not mine. My sins are too great. Not so great that Jesus' grace cannot reach. Where sin abounded, God says grace did much more abound. There's no sin so deep and no sin so great that God's grace cannot completely wipe it away and wash it clean. And He wants to do that for you today. Some of you came into this building. You woke up this morning feeling dirty and heavy laden and weighed down by your sin. And Jesus Christ wants to forgive you of all of them. All of them. Past, present, and future. You say, preacher, I can see how my past sins would be dealt with. But how could my future sins be dealt with? Well, we are creatures that are finite, locked in by time. How many of our sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. He has made a way for all of our sins to be completely washed away. No wonder the songwriter wrote, grace greater than all our sin, marvelous grace, wonderful grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse within. No wonder the songwriter wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. There's no pope, there's no priest, there's no bishop, there's no religion that can offer that. But Jesus can. John the Baptist cried and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Just this last December I was in Italy holding meetings in a little town called Grosseto, 2 hours north of Rome. While I was preaching there on Sunday, it was a Thursday through Sunday meeting, there was a lady who had come Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. Her name was Santina. She was an elderly lady in her 80s, and she came just interested, curious. One of her workers, a lady that gave her constant care, invited her to come. And she came, and she came. And nearly every service, someone talked to her after the service, in depth, in detail. Well, after the Sunday morning service, the missionary with whom I was holding meetings, Frank Maeda, he spoke with her. After about 45 minutes to an hour of him speaking, he beckoned with his hand for me to come over, and I sat down. And so through the translator, the missionary, I began to speak. I said, ma'am, I said, who pays for your sin? She hung her head and she said, well, I guess I do. I said, how do you pay for it? She said, well, I pray the rosary, and I pray to Mary, and I pray to the saints, and I go to church, and I've been baptized. I said, after you've done all that and after you continue to do all that, are you certain that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with? She dropped her head and she said, no. She said, but I'm not changing my religion. I said, ma'am, I'm not here to deal with that. I'm here to see if your sin problem can be dealt with. I said, so if I'm sitting down at the table and asking you, how can I pay for my sin? What would you say? And she went through all of those things again. Pray to Mary, pray to the saints, pray the rosary, go to church, be sprinkled. In the course of conversation, she said, would you pray for my son? He thinks I'm a little crazy with all this religion. He thinks I'm a little crazy. Would you pray for my son? She said it one other time in the conversation. She said, oh, would you pray for my son? He's not religious at all. And he thinks I'm a little crazy because of my religion. And Pastor Monty, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I stood up and I said, wait a second, ma'am. I said, you want me to pray for your son? You want him to get religion like you have. I said, after all the things you tell him to do, pray to the saints, pray to Mary, pray the rosary, go to church, go to confession, be baptized, you still can't even tell him that all of his sins will be dealt with after all that effort. And she said, oh, mamma mia, just like that. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, there's no use in you trying or you trying to tell others to try to deal with your sin problem when Jesus Christ has already dealt with it and He said on the cross, it is finished. And the way for you to have your sin problem dealt with is to come to Jesus today, to admit your sinfulness, to cast yourself on His mercy, to believe that He died and rose again and trust in Him alone. And the moment you do, do you know what will happen? The same thing that happened to Santina. After about an hour of talking to her, she bowed her head and she put her faith in Jesus Christ. And for the first time as an 80-some-year-old lady, she walked out of those doors free. Why? Because God buried her sin and put up a sign saying, no fishing allowed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask how many in this room would say, Brother Smith, I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But you'd say, preacher, quite honestly, God has spoken to me as a Christian about some area in my life that's not right. Either through Sunday school or through the morning service, God has spoken to me about some area in my life that is not right, and I need to make it right. And I'm willing to do so today. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Is there any here like that? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Who else? Yes. Amen. Who else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Yes, I see that. You say, preacher, but I'm not right with God. There's something God spoke to my heart about in the morning service or in the Sunday school hour, and I want to get it right. Anybody else? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Question number two. How many of you would say, preacher, no doubt in my mind, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. I've been born again. I know what it is to have the sin burden dealt with and lifted. I have accepted the gift of eternal life. And if I died right now, I know that I would be in heaven. I would not be in hell. Now, wait a second. I'm not asking if you think you'll make it or hope you'll get in. I'm asking, do you know it and can you prove it from the Bible? If you don't know that you're saved, you can't tell me of a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ alone or show me from the Bible why you know you're saved. Please don't raise your hand. But if you know that your sin burden has been dealt with and that your sins are forgiven, would you raise your hand right now? Slip it up high. Preacher, I know if I die today, Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is my home. Thank you. But put your hands down. Now, I saw several who couldn't raise their hand. I want to thank you for being honest. Now, I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Smith, I don't know. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But truly and honestly, I'd like to be. I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me? I will. I'll not embarrass you. Pastor is watching, so am I. If there's anyone here that's a preacher, I don't know. I could not raise my hand certain that my sins are forgiven and that my home is heaven, but I would like to know. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you right now? Is there anybody in the building like that? All right, thank you. Is there anyone else along with these? Just slip up your hand, put it right back down. Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that my home is heaven, but I want to be. Anyone at all, just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Anyone at all along with these? All right, if you just raised your hand, I want to speak to you personally. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. As soon as we have this invitation, there will be someone at the front to meet you. As soon as the pianist strikes up a chord of Just As I Am without one plea, I want you just to leave your seat and come and take the hand of those at the front and say, I want to be saved. We'll have someone deal with you privately and openly and show you how you can be absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven and your home is heaven. There is no greater decision than this, and there's no better time to settle it than right now. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father,